Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And I appreciate everybody being out here tonight. I realize that for a lot of you, this is your second time hearing me in a row. So I'm sorry about that. But 1 Kings chapter number 18. You won't have to deal with me for a while after tonight, all right? 1 Kings chapter 18, if you look down at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. And he fell on his face and said, Art thou my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And the Lord thy God, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But thy servants, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. And let's go ahead and we'll stop there for sake of time, and let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be able to gather together. Thank you for this camping trip where we could have some time of rest and a time of fellowship, and of course, spending time in the Word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, all of us tonight. Lord, I pray you speak to me tonight. I pray you'd use me to edify your people. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter 18. And usually when you turn to 1 Kings 18, you usually focus on the story later on in the chapter about Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal and calling down fire and all of that. And that's a great story. And we're going to deal with a lot of this chapter. We're going to deal with basically everything in this chapter except that story tonight. And I want to just bring your attention, your focus, just as we begin. If you look at verse 1 there, it says, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. I want you to notice it's the third year since there's been a drought. And it's actually been the third year since Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, who's the king, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, you're there in 1 Kings 18. Just go back one chapter to chapter 17 and look at verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. The Bible says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So we see in chapter 17 and verse 1 that Elijah's the one that told them, hey, it's not going to rain. I pray that it wouldn't rain, and it won't rain until I pray again that it rains. You don't have to go there, but in James 5:17, the Bible says Elias, who's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So that's what we're talking about. That's the story that's going on here. God basically has told Elijah, it's time for you to pray again that there would be rain. But of course, God wants to do this in a way that's going to get the entire nation's attention. Go back to 1 Kings 18. Look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, we see this character by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah is the governor of the king of Ahab's house, and he is basically helping his boss. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And we'll read the rest of that here in a second, but just skip down to verse 5. Notice what it says. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure, he's saying, possibly, perhaps, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So here you've got Obadiah, who's the governor of the house of the king of Ahab. He works for Ahab, and they've been having a drought for several years now. They're out looking for water. They're trying to find water so that they can save the horses and the mules, so they can save the animals. And look at verse number 3 again. And notice what the Bible says about Obadiah. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And notice in parentheses it says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And now when the Bible says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, I believe that. Because that's the narrator of the book here, which we know is the Holy Spirit, telling us that Obadiah feared the Lord. I believe he loved the Lord. I believe that he was a good man. But notice what verse 4 says. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now here's what you need to understand. Obadiah is obviously doing this secretly. He works for King Ahab. When King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, decides to persecute the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah loves the Lord, loves God's people, helps them, he hides them, he feeds them, he gives them bread, he gives them water. But I want you to understand something about Obadiah, and I think Obadiah genuinely loved the Lord. But there's a problem with Obadiah, and the problem with Obadiah was this, that he was not willing to take a public stand against King Ahab, against Jezebel. And the reason he wasn't willing to take a public stand was because he was afraid of the suffering and persecution that would come as a result. And you know, tonight, I want to just teach you or preach to you about this idea of what happens when followers are not willing to take a public stand. Because you know, you think of Elijah, and obviously Elijah's taking the lead. Obviously Elijah's the man of God. Obviously Elijah's doing great things for God. But, you know, the work of God is not a one-man show. It's never been meant to be a one-man show. And oftentimes, though, what happens is that those who maybe you're not the leader, you're not the pastor, you're not the deacon, you're not in ministry, you're not the prophet, and you're very happy to see Elijah take the stand. You're very happy to see Elijah confront the prophets. You're very happy to watch all of that happen. But if it means that you, as just a follower, if it means that you've got to take a public stand, oftentimes what we find is that the followers are not willing to take the public stand. And I want to talk to you, because here's what you need to understand. You say, well, what's the big deal? If I'm just a church member, I'm just a Christian, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, what's the problem if I'm not willing to take a public stand? I just want to serve the Lord, but be like a secret service Christian. You know, just not allow anybody to know. Make sure my boss doesn't know. Make sure my neighbors know. You know, the problem with that is that is not a victimless crime. There are results that come. There are consequences that come as a result of followers not being willing to take a public stand. I want to just real quickly tonight give you three thoughts in regards to what happens when followers are not willing to take a public stand. Now, the first thing that we notice in this chapter is that when the followers are happy to watch the Elijahs in their life take a stand, be persecuted, do something great for God, but they themselves are not willing to take that stand, the result is that it diminishes the work of God. And what I mean by that is it minimizes, it causes to seem smaller or less important, or like less people are on board. Notice 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my Lord Elijah? Now I want you to notice how Elijah felt about someone like Obadiah. Before he knows what Obadiah is all about, and even after he knows what Obadiah is all about. Because Obadiah says to Elijah, he says, art thou that, my Lord? Now obviously when Elijah hears that, he's got to think, this guy must be respectful towards me at the very least, calling me his Lord. This guy's got, you know, must be friendly. He must be on my side. But you notice that Elijah doesn't take a lot of respect to what this guy has to say. Because in verse 8, the Bible says this, and he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord. Behold, Elijah is here. And here's what Elijah is saying to Obadiah. You didn't call me your Lord. You didn't say that I'm your boss, that I'm your leader, that I'm, you know, you're following me all you want. But you know what? If you're not going to take a public stand, if you're not going to actually come out and say, hey, I'm with Elijah, I'm following Elijah. He said, as far as I can tell, and as far as anybody else can tell, Ahab is your Lord.
Right.
You're following Ahab. He says, hey, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Notice verse 9. And he said, now notice what Obadiah says. And what Obadiah says will tell you a lot about his heart and what he thinks and what he believes. He says, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Now notice, he's very concerned with self-preservation. You'll notice how this comes up a lot in his speech. He says, you're going to cause Ahab to slay me. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath to the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Notice verse 12. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee. Notice, he's not concerned with Elijah. He's not asking Elijah, are you okay? Do you need anything? Can I help you? Are you hungry? Notice what he says. He shall slay me. Very concerned with his own personal protection. Very concerned with his own self-preservation. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Skip down in same. Skip down to verse number 14. Let's skip verse 13 for a second. Look at verse 14. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. And again, you notice it keeps coming up. What is he concerned about? I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be persecuted. You're my Lord, as long as nobody else knows. You're the leader, as long as Ahab doesn't know. And he's very concerned. And here's what you need to understand. The reason that followers, and I'm not saying that all followers are like this. Obviously, there's many great followers out there that are willing to take a public stand. But the reason that followers who are not willing to take a public stand, the reason they're not willing to do it, it's just one reason. They don't want to be hurt. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to reap the persecution that would come with aligning yourself with someone like Elijah. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Here's the problem with that. Because they don't take a public stand, it seems like no one is taking a stand for God at all. See, Obadiah did great works for God. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. And he fed them. And he brought them bread. And he brought them water. But here's what you need to understand. Because Obadiah was trying to keep Ahab from knowing about that, consequently, he kept everyone else from knowing about that. Notice verse 13. Notice what Obadiah says to Elijah. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did? And you know, the answer to that question is this. No, actually, Obadiah, it wasn't told. No, actually, Obadiah, I didn't hear. And actually, Obadiah, you're the reason I never heard about it. You're the one that's keeping it a secret. You're the one that's not willing to suffer. You're the one that wants to make sure nobody knows. And here's the thing. You can't have it both ways. This is what people don't understand today. You're like, man, I want to preach against the homos, and I want to preach against abortion, I want to preach against every... Look, once you put that sermon on YouTube, you don't know who's going to hear it. Yeah. And, you know, the way we want is we want everybody who agrees with us to know about all our stands and all our, you know, big things that we're doing for God, but then don't let all the people that would be against us. You can't have it both ways. Obadiah, if you want Elijah to know, then guess what? Ahab's going to have to know too. And if you don't want Ahab to know, then Elijah's not going to know about it. And notice, Elijah doesn't even respond to it, doesn't even acknowledge it, not very impressed with it. Was it not told by Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And as a result, and here's what I'm just saying. Even after Elijah was told that, he just doesn't even acknowledge it. I mean, I'm sure Elijah doesn't even know if that's true. Or if he does, he just doesn't have a lot of respect for it. Because later in the story, go down to verse 22. 1 Kings 18, verse 22. Notice what Elijah says. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Notice he doesn't say, I just found out about Obadiah. Now maybe he's trying to help Obadiah keep his cover. But it doesn't help the fact that Elijah's basically standing by himself. He's standing all alone. Go to chapter 19 and verse number 10. 1 Kings 19 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. I just want you to notice how Elijah says this over and over in this story. 1 Kings 19 and verse 10. And he said, this is Elijah, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Look at verse 14, same chapter. 1 Kings 19, 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, was that true? No. He was not the only one, and we know that from the story. But here's what I want you to say. When followers are not willing to take a public stand, it diminishes the work that's being done for God. It makes it look smaller. It makes it look like there's really not that many people on board with Elijah. There's really not that many people on board with the things of God. This happened in the ministry of Christ as well. Keep your place there in 1 Kings 18. That's our text for tonight. Go with me to the book of John just real quickly. John chapter number 7. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 7, and look at verse number 11. John chapter number 7, and notice verse number 11. John chapter 7 and verse 11. During the ministry of Christ, you had a similar thing happening. John chapter 7 and verse 11, notice what the Bible says. And the Jews sought him, that's Jesus, at the feast, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. A lot of talk about Jesus. They're interested in Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They want to hear from Jesus. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, now notice he said, we're just told, some like him, some don't like him. Some agree with him, some don't agree with him. Some said he's a good man, some said he's a deceiver. But notice in verse 13, howbeit, no man, whether they agreed with him or not, no man, whether they thought he was a good man or not, no man spake openly of him. Why? for fear of the Jews. Go to John chapter 12. Look at verse number 42. See, it's not just Obadiah. It's not just in the ministry of Christ. I'll tell you, it's today. It's right now. There are Christians. There are those who say, I believe with that. I agree with that. I'm for that. But I just don't want to say it out loud. Why? Because they're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of Ahab. They're afraid of what their in-laws are going to say, or what their co-workers are going to say, or what their boss is going to say. John chapter 12, look at verse 42. John 12, 42 says this: Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. These people got saved. And these people were influential people. They were chief rulers, meaning they were leaders in their community. Their testimony and the fact that if they were to come out and say, hey, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that could have had some influence and an impact on those that were following him. The Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid. They were scared. They didn't want to deal with the persecution. They didn't want to deal with the results that came from it. You're there in John 12. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 38. John chapter 19 and verse 38. And by the way, in John 12, 42, when it says confess there, I don't believe that's referring to the Lord's Prayer. I think that's just talking about publicly. The word confess is also translated profess, or which means to declare openly. I think it's talking about their testimony out in the community. John 19, look at verse 38. John 19, 38 says this: And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, and again, did Joseph of Arimathea love the Lord? I believe he did. Was he saved? Absolutely. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, notice, but secretly. But secretly. Why? There's only one reason why someone would follow Jesus, would follow Elijah, would follow the Lord, but want to do it secretly, and it's consistent all throughout Scripture, because they're afraid. Notice what it says. But secretly. Why? For fear of the Jews. Why was he a disciple of Jesus secretly? Because he was afraid of the Jews. Because he was afraid of what was going to happen. Go to Luke. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. And here's what you need to understand. When a follower comes to a church like Faithful Word Baptist Church, when you get committed and you say, you know what, Pastor Anderson, that's my pastor, right? Elijah was a hairy man. He's a hairy man. You know, I'm following him. I'm on board. I come to the camping trip. You know, but the next time that persecution comes, the next time that the media shows up, the next time that the protesters show up, which you guys are due for that soon, I'm sure. You know, the next time that happens, you know, all of a sudden, I'm sick. I'm not going to make it to service. Look, the only reason that you would want to keep that secret, the only reason that you would not want to, there's only one reason. People come up with reasons. Well, I never really agreed with that. But there's only one reason. It's because you're scared. Right, it's because you're afraid. Right. It's because you're, and you say, well, what are you afraid of? Suffering. The only reason that followers are not willing to take a public stand is because they do not want to suffer. They do not want to deal with the consequences. You know, back in June of last year, we had a big ordeal with the protests and the media attention that our church was getting. And something that I really appreciated was that actually Pastor Anderson made a video where he encouraged believers who agreed with us to come down to Sacramento on the day of the protest to support us and support our church. And as a result of that video, I mean, there was many people that came from Faithful Word. But you know what? There's people that came from all over the state of California that day. There was people that came from Washington and Oregon. There's people that came from Texas. There's people that came from all over the country to come and support a church. And you say, why is that important? Like, why would he make that video? Why does it matter? But here's why it matters. Because if the media shows up and all these protesters show up and there's just one or two or three or five people there, you know what it does? It just sets this idea that no one agrees with these crazy pastors. Right. Nobody's for them. They're all on their own. And here's the thing. The Obadiahs, look, I'm thankful for all of the Obadiahs and for everything that they do. I'm thankful that Obadiah helped those prophets during a time of need and fed them and took care of them. I'm thankful that Joseph of Arimathea went and got the body of Christ and laid him in a sepulcher. I'm not minimizing that. But when Christians are not willing to take a public stand, they diminish the work that's being done for God. And they allow this narrative to go on that no one agrees with us. No one stands with us. Now listen, of course, we will never be the majority. Pastor Anderson and I just yesterday were talking about the fact that you know, our Christians, there's never going to be a majority of Christians. The Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We get that. We understand that there's never going to be a majority of those who believe and who agree, but it hurts the cause. It hurts the cause when there are people who do agree, and there are people who do believe, and there are people who do stand with us, but are not willing to stand with us.
Right.
It diminishes the work. It diminishes the work of God. It makes it seem like there's nothing being done for God. And here's a question you got to ask yourself. Just because Obadiah did it, and just because Joseph of Arimathea did it, does that make it right? Is that what Jesus taught? Are you there in Luke chapter 12? Look at verse number 3. Luke chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible says this. Jesus said this. If you've got a red letter edition Bible, this verse will be in red because these are the words of Christ. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear, in the closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. See, the Bible tells us that our job is to proclaim what we've heard, what we believe, what we preach, is to take it into all the world. And it's not just to take the gospel into all the world. And the Bible says that we are to go and teach all nations, and we are to baptize them. But guess what? We're supposed to also teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you.
Right.
We're supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. We're supposed to give them, and you say, well, how do you do it? Are we going to be in groups, in houses, just kind of by ourselves, and we're just, you know, we're under persecution, so we're all just going to show up, you know, you show up at this time, and then I'll show up 15 minutes later, and then someone else 45 minutes later, so nobody knows. Look, we live in the United States of America. Good night. For whatever it's worth, we still got some sort of, you know, freedom of speech.
Yeah.
I mean, for now at least, they're still allowing us sometimes to put our sermons on YouTube, right? Without taking them down. And sometimes they take them down. You know, look, we've got to take this message and proclaim it from the housetop. Yeah. But it makes us look stupid when the man of God, like Elijah, stands up and says and proclaims and says, thus saith the Lord, and takes a stand, and then he looks behind him and Obadiah's hiding.
Yep.
And no one's standing with him. It diminishes. It minimizes the work of God. But I want you to notice another result that comes from followers not willing to take a public stand. Not only does it diminish the work of God, but I'd like you to notice that it can discourage the man of God. Notice 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now we're fast forwarding in the story, and we're past the great showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You know, Elijah has called down fire, killed the prophets. And the Bible says in verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now keep in mind, all that Elijah had done was on his own. We are told that he has one servant with him, but he's basically alone. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. Again, Jezebel doesn't send a messenger to an army. He doesn't send a messenger to the group of 7,000 people congregating and rejoicing over the great victory that Elijah had on behalf of the Lord. She sends a messenger to one man, because as far as Jezebel is concerned, there's only one man. There's only one guy taking a stand. There's only one guy being a problem. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, notice what it says, and went for his life. Now keep in mind, we're talking about Elijah here. We're talking about one of the strongest, mightiest warriors for God in the Bible. And he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He had a servant with him. He leaves him there. And, you know, let me just say this. Something I've noticed as a pastor is that the biggest problem that you, that the worst thing you could do during times of discouragement in your life is to isolate yourself from people. Yeah. You know, the worst thing Elijah could have done here is to leave the servant behind. He should have kept someone with him. And often what we will do when we're going through times of discouragement is we isolate ourselves. You know, at the time you need a church family the most, that's when people stop going to church. And it's very dangerous. And it's dangerous for Elijah. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 4, 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, here's what's interesting. Elijah says, I'm not better than my fathers. But I don't think there's anybody who would say, I'm better than Elijah. And here's what I know. If Elijah can get discouraged, I can get discouraged. If Moses can get discouraged, you can get discouraged. I mean, we're not immune from it. You say, well, I've never seen my pastor discouraged. That's because you've got a good pastor. And I hope my people would say they've never seen me discouraged. But you know what a good leader does when he's discouraged? Doesn't let anybody know. You might go isolate yourself somewhere, right? But you're not going to let, you know, that's not what leaders do. Leaders don't, you know, a leader takes lead. Obviously, we get that. We understand that. But look, no one is immune from being discouraged.
Right.
And you say, well, why was Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of God, why was he discouraged? It was partly because of the persecution. But keep in mind that Elijah's already been being hunted for the last 3 years. Persecution's not new to him. Why is he discouraged now? Why is the persecution taking a toll on him now? It's partly because of the persecution. But you know what it's what kind of, you know, broke the camel's back? It was the fact that no one was willing to take a public stand with him. Which is why he says, and we read it already, but look at verse 9. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. He gets under the juniper tree in verse 4. And, you know, we won't read verses 5 through 8 for sake of time. But he basically goes to sleep under the juniper tree. And let me say this. When people are discouraged and depressed, they sleep a lot. Just, you say, why is it? I don't know. It's just, it is what it is. You sleep a lot. You isolate yourself. You know, watch for those things. He goes to sleep. The angel shows up and feeds him. He goes to sleep again. The angel wakes him up, says, look, you got to go on this journey. He goes on a 40-day, 40-night journey to Mount Horeb. And then in verse 9, the Bible says, and he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, I want you to notice the question that God asked Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? Look at verse 10. And he, Elijah, said, notice the answer. I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thine prophets with the sword. Notice what he says. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Look at verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now notice, in verse 13 and 14, God's about to encourage Elijah. But notice what he says. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, notice the question that's asked of him again. What doest thou here, Elijah? You know, when God keeps asking you the same question over and over, it's because you're giving him the wrong answer. And oftentimes in my life and in your life, we have to deal with the same issue again and again. And it's like God's asking us the same question over and over. Just realize, if you're constantly dealing with the same issue, your wife is just giving you the same problem. Your children are giving you the same problem. You know, you're having the same problem at work. You're having the same problem at church. Just realize that you're not getting it. You're not giving the right answer to the question. And again, Elijah says, God says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Verse 14. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thine prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And again, he's just on that. He's discouraged. Why? Because he's alone, because he feels alone. So what does God do? Well, in verses 15 through 17, we won't read it for sake of time. God instructs Elijah to anoint Hazael, the king of Syria, in order to do some of the work of God that God desires to be done. God instructs Elijah to anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel, to do some of the work that God desires to be done. God instructs Elijah to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in his room. What is God doing? He's bringing a team along. He's trying to explain to Elijah, you're not alone. And in fact, he says it in verse 18. Notice what God says in verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." So what is God trying to tell Elijah? He's telling Elijah, you're not alone. But listen to me. He's telling him, you're not alone. But why does Elijah think that he's alone? Because those that are with him are not publicly standing.
Right.
And look, I'm thankful for the 7,000. But they did not take a stand. They did not stand up. They did not say, I'm with Elijah. I'm for the Lord. I'm against the things of Baal, and I'm against Ahab. They did not do that. So there are consequences. There are results to the fact of followers not willing to take a public stand. You say, what are they? Well, number one, it diminishes the work of God. It makes the work of God seem like it's smaller than it really is. Seem like there's less people involved in it than they really are. Seem like we're not accomplishing as much as we are accomplishing. And listen to me, the Sodomites figured this out. I mean, the Sodomites figured out the fact that there's not a lot of them, but as long as they make it seem like there's a lot of them, they can have their way. And yet we as Christians are running, you know, scared with our tails between our legs. We just got to stand up and say, we're not the majority, but there's 7,000 of us. We're not the majority, but there's a lot of us that agree and believe. And look, I'm telling you, there are people that agree with the things that we preach all over this country.
Yeah.
I mean, when that whole Orlando thing happened in Sacramento, I was out soul winning, and, you know, I would get people to tell me they didn't agree with me or whatever. But, I mean, the vast majority of people that talked to me were all positive. And I'm not saying that there weren't negative people that didn't talk to me or that didn't come across me, but they didn't talk to me. They were scared. They were afraid. But people would come up to me and say, hey, I agree with you. Hey, you know, I believe in what you're doing. And, you know, Pastor Burns and I were talking about this earlier. And the reason is because liberals are cowards.
Right.
Look, all liberals are cowards. I don't care if we're talking politically, religiously. If they're a liberal, they're a coward.
Right.
Because being a liberal doesn't really, you know, draw a lot of courageous people to that cause. You know what I mean? And you just got to realize that, look, we just got to stand. If we stand up, most people will back down.
It's true.
If we stand up, most people will just, and if there's an entire army that rose up, and I, you know, and like I said, I have so many people. I mean, even also in Pastor Burns, we're talking, you know, even just, I would say like 6 or 7 weeks ago. I mean, the whole Orlando thing happened June of last year. 7 weeks ago, I was in a pizza restaurant. You know, I was picking up a pizza for, we're going to have pizza at home. I was picking up a pizza, and this real thug, ghetto-looking guy walks into the pizza place. And he walks in, he takes one look at me, he just walks right up to me. He puts his finger in my face, and he says, "I know you." And I'm like, okay. And he's like, but then he looks at me, and he's like, "Where do I know you from?" And I'm like, "I don't know." And he's like, "No, really, I know you." And he starts like getting other people, and he's like, "Doesn't this guy look familiar? Don't you know this guy?" And he's talking like the Iranian counter guy, and he's like, "Dude, do you know this guy from somewhere?" And they're like, "No." And he's like, "Where do I know you from?" And I'm like, "I don't know, guy. I don't know." And he's like, "Did you go to Grant Union High School? I'm like, no. And he's like, did you go to so-and-so high school? And I'm like, no. Like, did you go to so-and-so continuation school? And I'm like, how many schools did you go to? Good night. And at that point, I'm just like, well, look, you know, a few months ago, you might have seen me on the news. And he's like, you're that pastor. You're that guy. And he shakes my hand, and he thanks me for preaching. You know, and he's like, here's what I'm telling you. Most normal people agree with us.
Yeah. Right.
They're just not willing to take the stand.
Good.
Because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want, you know, and it takes a toll on the work of God. It diminishes the work of God, but it can also discourage the man of God. Go to Exodus chapter 5. Let's look at it in the ministry of Moses. Exodus chapter 5. You got Genesis, Exodus chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says in Exodus 5, 1. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that we may hold a feast unto him in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now here's what I want you to understand. In this story, we find, if you look, and I must have not put the verses down, but if you look earlier in the story, you'll find that the children of the elders of Israel, when Moses came to them and he told them, hey, God sent me to bring you out of bondage, they were on board. They worshiped with Moses. They said, this is great. And then Moses goes in to proclaim their liberty. But of course, you know, Pharaoh says, neither will I let Israel go. Look at verse number 6 of Exodus 5. And Pharaoh commanded the same day. What day? The day that Moses spoke with him. The day that Moses said, hey, you know, we're here to bring the people out of Israel. Let my people go. The Bible says the same day, the taskmasters of the people and their officers saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. The tail of the brick which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice our God. Look at verse 9. Let their more work be laid upon them, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So they were doing a certain amount of work, and they were given the straw to do that work. But the same day that Moses goes in and says, let my people go, that same day Pharaoh says, you know what? You guys are too idle. You got too much time on your hands. You're talking to this Moses. Now you're going to have to do the same amount of work, but we're not going to give you the straw. You're going to have to go find the straw. And things get harder for the children of Israel. Look at verse 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Look at verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they, the officers of the children of Israel, the same men that earlier when Moses showed up were excited about it, worshipped with him, agreed with him, but now that it cost them something, now that they got beat, notice what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Don't they sound like Obadiah? And here's what they're saying. We were fine as long as it didn't cost us anything. We were with you as long as we didn't have to pay. But now that it's hard on us, now that it's costing us something, you know, we are against you, Moses. We are not for you, Moses. And notice the effect they had on Moses, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, and this ought to break your heart, that Moses would even have to say this. Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And you say, well, Moses, one of the greatest men who ever walked this earth. A great man of God. And when the people that he's there to help, the people that he's there to lead, say, we're for you as long as it doesn't cost us anything. We're for you as long as we can be in the shadows. Call us when the work is done. Call us when the danger's gone. Call us when we can leave. But we don't want to have to suffer with you, Moses. When that happens, Moses says to God, why am I here? Why did you send me? Since the day I came. And look, I can tell you this. You know, there have been times in my own ministry, and you know that I mean, there's been times you watch things happen to people, and you think, you know, sometimes I think to myself, man, the worst thing that could have ever happened to this person was the fact that they started coming to Verity Baptist Church. And when those people turn on you and say, you're the reason, it can discourage you. And it can discourage leaders. You say, well, what are the consequences of followers who are not willing to suffer? It not only diminishes the work of God, it discourages the man of God, it discouraged Elijah, it discouraged Moses, and if it can discourage those two men, it can discourage anybody.
Yeah.
Because those are great men of God that had great faith in God. Let me give you one more. Go back to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. We saw that it diminishes the work of God. We saw that it discourages the man of God. Let me give you one last thought. When followers are not willing to take a public stand, it deters the rest of the people of God. Let's go back in our story to the showdown at Mount Carmel. And I want you to see how it deterred the rest of the people. And by that, I mean it discouraged, it restrained the others from acting. 1 Kings 18 and verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. And Elijah said to Obadiah, Elijah said, because remember, Obadiah is afraid that Elijah's going to take off and he's going to end up getting in trouble. So Elijah reassures him. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him. He's saying, look, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to show myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's kind of like we were talking about last night. They always want to blame the man of God, right? No, Ahab, it's actually your wicked sin. No, Ahab, it's your whorish wife. No, Ahab, it's the fact that you're worshiping a devil. That's the problem. But he says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Notice verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now therefore, now here comes the challenge, the great challenge that Elijah puts out. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now, the Bible tells us that he sat and he gathered all the children of Israel. They're all there. I've got to believe that Obadiah's there. Notice verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Notice the response. And the people answered him not a word. Why? Because they don't want to suffer. Because they'd rather wait to see how this thing's going to go play out. They'd rather just stay neutral. And see, because if Elijah dies, I don't want to stand with him. And here's the thing. You've got to believe that Obadiah was there. God himself told us there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. You've got to believe that some of those people were there. I would submit to you tonight, I wonder what would have happened if Obadiah, when Elijah puts out that great question, and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I wonder what would have happened if Obadiah would have stood up and said, you know what? I'm with Elijah. I'm with the Lord. I'm not for Baal. I wonder if other people would have had the courage to stand up. Because here's what you need to understand. Courage is contagious.
Right. Yeah.
When others stand up, when you see other people taking a stand, it'll help you take a stand. But here's what you need to understand. You said, well, Elijah's taking a stand. People do this. Here's what they do. They'll see Pastor Anderson do something. They'll see Pastor Berzins, Pastor Romero, Pastor Perry. They'll see someone like myself. They'll do something. And here's what they'll say. In their mind, they'll say, oh, well, that's just a pastor. It's because he's a pastor. You know, they watch a light. Well, he's a prophet. But when you watch someone else just like you, you watch another follower just like you, say, no, I'll take a stand. You know what it does? It brings courage to other people to take a stand. So the result of men like Obadiah not willing to take a public stand is that it deterred others from taking a public stand. Because there's others there that agreed with him.
Right.
There's others there that believed with him. There was others there that had not bowed their knee to Baal. And here's what you need to understand. In the same way that courage is contagious, fear is contagious.
Right.
You don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, the children of Israel are getting ready to go to battle. They're giving the instructions. They're told that if anybody is just built a new house, or if anybody planted a vineyard, or if anybody's betrothed a wife, that they can go home. But then they're also told this, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? This is an army getting ready to go into battle. And God instructs them that the officers are to ask, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house. You say, well, why, God? Because you're so compassionate, because if they're afraid. No, it's for one reason. Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You say, why would God say that? Because fear is contagious. And when Obadiah is scared, it causes other people to be scared. And when the 7,000 are scared, and I'm thankful for the 7,000, but when they're afraid to stand up, when Elijah's actually giving the challenge and saying, you know, come out, come on, help me, how long ought you between two opinions? And everybody just says, let's see how this turns out. It causes others, and it deters others from wanting to take a public stand. It diminishes the work of God, and it discourages the man of God. Let's see this in the New Testament. Go to Romans. Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. We're almost done. I realize it's warm in here. We're getting ready to finish up. Romans 16. And here's the whole point of this sermon is this. Realize that when you as a follower are not willing to stand, you as a follower are not willing to suffer, it's not a victimless crime. There are consequences as a result, and the consequences are that it diminishes the work of God, it may discourage the man of God, and it may deter others from wanting to take the same stand. There is not a victimless crime. It does affect others. But when someone stands with you, you may be the one that encourages your pastor. Excuse me. You may be the one that encourages your leader. You know, again, during the time back in June about the protest that we were having, there's a man in our church who's been coming to our church for years. And he's a good man. We love him. He's definitely connected to our church. Verity's his church. I'm his pastor. But, you know, he's been coming to our church for years, and this was not as a result of the sermon or of the protest. But for years and years, before the media and all of that happened, him and I had had a lot of talks, you know, about, because I preach against the sodomites, I preach the reprobate doctrine, and he did not agree with me 100% on it. And he's never been disrespectful, he's always been very kind, and he always says to me, like, I see what you're saying, I see what the Bible says, I realize that they should not be part of the church, and he says, I lean to the fact that they're not able to get saved. I get what the Bible says, but he's like, I just don't know that I'm as comfortable, you know, with how you say it and how you preach it. I just don't know. And it's never been a problem. He says he loves the church, he loves us, it's not an issue. But you know, I just think he's got family members that are that way or whatever. And that just keeps him from being able to do that. Well, when we were having the protest, I remember talking to this man about 3 days before the protest. And he comes to me and he says, "Pastor, you know that I don't agree with you 100% on the reprobate thing." And I said, "Yeah, you know, I know that." And he said, "I just want you to understand that I will be here on Sunday and I will be supporting my pastor and my church. Because this has never been a reason, this has never been a big enough reason for me to leave when things were good." And he's like, "And it's not going to be a reason for me to not be here and support you during a time of persecution." And you know, that was a great encouragement to me.
That's good, it's good.
And you know, at the same time, there were other people that I preached those sermons and never said anything negative to me. Other people that I'd actually talked to about this doctrine agreed with me, encouraged me about it. But when the persecution comes, all of a sudden, well, I never really agreed with that.
Liars.
And you know, and here's what I realized. Courage has nothing to do with what you believe, and it has to do with character.
Right.
It doesn't matter what you believe. If you're a coward, you'll be a coward either way. Right. Anyway. And if you've got a, you know, the guy that I'm talking about, this guy grew up, you know, in gang life, you know, this guy grew up in a rough life with drugs and things like that. And, you know, at least something that the gang life did for him is it taught him a little bit about loyalty.
Yeah.
You know, where he's like, I'm not quitting on you. I'm going to stand with you. And he helped us. And he, you know, he stood with us. And he even helped with security and things like that. And he didn't even agree with us. He's just, "I'm not going to leave my pastor behind." And that was a great encouragement. But when you fall out, it can discourage you. It can discourage your pastor. And it'll diminish the work that's being done. And every good leader needs somebody that's going to be willing to not only follow him when things are going well, but to follow him when things are not going well.
Man.
The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest soul winner evangelist. I know the Bible, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man who lived, and we get that and I understand that, but you know, I would say that Paul is probably, as far as missions, church planting, evangelism is concerned, I mean, I think he probably made the biggest impact of anyone. But you know, the Apostle Paul was not working alone. The Apostle Paul had a lot of persecution come his way. But I think one of the reasons that Paul was so successful is that he also had people around him that were willing to suffer with him. Let me just give you one example. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Notice what Paul says, Romans 16 and verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." I'm sure that the Apostle Paul took great encouragement in the fact that there were people who were willing to suffer with him. 2 Timothy 1:16 says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." See, the Apostle Paul had people around him that were willing to stand with him. You know this verse, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Look, you can't get away, whether you're the leader or not, you can't get away with, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. So you need to settle it in your heart. You need to settle it in your heart. You know, who are you going to be? Are you going to be Aquila and Priscilla? Are you going to be Onesiphorus? Or are you going to be Obadiah? Are you going to be Joseph of Arimathea? See, are you against Joseph of Arimathea? I'm really not. One day in heaven, I'd like to meet him and talk to him about how it was during the life of Christ. But you know what? Meeting him is not going to be the same as meeting Paul. Meeting him is not going to be the same as meeting Aquila and Priscilla. Because there is a result to followers who are not willing, to take a public stand. Let me end with this verse. 2 Timothy 1:8 says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner," the Apostle Paul speaking, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And that's a statement and that's the challenge I want to leave you with tonight. I'm not telling you this is what Paul told Timothy. I'm telling you this is what God tells each and every one of us. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these stories in Scripture, these examples that you've given us that we can learn from. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us. The truth of the matter is, we don't really know how we would react in certain situations till they happen. And just because we've reacted in a certain way at one time doesn't mean that we'll necessarily react the same way the next time. But Father, I pray that you would just help us all to determine in our hearts that when it comes time to take a public stand, when it might cost us, whether I'm the leader or not, that we will all stand with you. That we will all stand to be counted. That at the very least it might be known that there is a people that believes the word of God and that stands with the man of God. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.